Happy Sabbath, brethren and sisters, on this 28th or 27th of October, 2023. There's our dear little Lucy. Thank you, Luce. Glad you could join us online and those who might be listening to the recording, glad you could be listening with us and may God's richest blessings attend us as we welcome the Sabbath, or as we're in it, as he has throughout the rest of the week. You know, the Sabbath commandment has everything to do about the whole week. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work that's involved. And then, of course, brings us to the last day of the week, the Saturday. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, the seal of God. Well, I'd like to share a small story with you all before we have our song. And it goes like this. It's a quote from Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The biblical author, Lila Armstrong, writes, quote, a few years ago, I decided to buy a green Mazda. The car wasn't available straight away, so I had to wait a few weeks. Almost every time on the road, I saw a green Mazda. It seemed like they were everywhere and had become popular overnight. Was that true? No, it wasn't. But because I was so excited about my new green Mazda, my eyes were instantly drawn to them. Hearing and seeing God can be very similar. When we see what he did at the cross for us, Jesus, when we appreciate his great love and sacrifice for us, our attention is drawn to him. We start to see and hear him more. When we realize in him we live and move and have our very being, Acts 17, verse 28, moment by moment, we hear the quiet, gentle prompting of his spirit. We start seeing him move in more circumstances and situations. We start noticing the answered prayers. His grace and peace become more evident. Was God silent before? No, he's been there all along. He himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Stop at the foot of the cross, kneel, look up, see what he has done for you and is doing for you in the heavenly sanctuary. Linger there, stay a while, quietly contemplate what you see, hear, and smell. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3, verse 14. It is here, in this quiet place alone with God, that we better understand his heart for us and for others. May Sabbath bring clearer revelations of his presence in your lives. And welcome to those coming into the room, Sister Lynn and Sister Dot, and others, Brother Josh, glad you could join us. Now, I have a song that our brother, dear Brother Bob, is going to put in the room, I think. For us, thank you, bro. I have this on my mind. I couldn't find it, but he's kindly shown us the way. And it's called The Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. For those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. We'll take the first one. Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. Of creation's weak the best, last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days' work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thousands have his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thus we searched, and when we saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail his presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Hey man, that is a classic. That's like the classic of classics. I love it. It's so evangelistic about, you know, the last message of mercy about the seal of God, which is of course the seventh day Sabbath Saturday versus the mark of the beast or the seal of the beast of the Catholic Church. Powerful song. Thank you, bro, for knowing what that song was that I was referring to you to without the name. Well, before we start, continue our journey through Prophets and Kings, let's have a word of prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free to, and thank you for doing so.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy great love, thy salvation, thy mercy, thy grace. Thank you for making this world of sin bearable to live in and to endure through. We thank you for also being in control of all things, for your perfect timing and will being accomplished. We pray that you will give us more grace to patiently allow you to rule in our lives and to agree with or disagree with our best endeavors and plans. Thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, a day closer to seeing the Savior exalted and glorified as far as the East is from the West. And the remaining decisions to be made until probation can close and this great controversy can wrap itself up. Help us to be prepared. Help us to get ready and to remain ready. Help us to be earnest in our salvation and not take things for granted. And again, we thank you that you're in control. And what peace and contentment this gives us. We meet here tonight or this morning in the name of Jesus. We pray, dear Father, that you'll take control of this meeting, that your presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels will be abiding guests with us, as well as the Church of the Firstborn. And what a joy and privilege to know that the vast majority are loyal and obedient in the universe. And we can join with them in praising thy name from whom all blessings flow. Please be with our dear speaker. Please pour your spirit upon him and spirit give him the words from on high to bring out the spiritual insights and the lessons that are contained in these words of inspiration from history. Thank you for the great privilege of meeting here and for the blessed blessings of your words of inspiration through your prophet. Thank you for thy love again. We love you too. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. Appreciate that. We all do. And yeah, amen. In Jesus' name. Where was that first mentioned by Jesus? In the book of John. You haven't asked anything in my name yet. He said, among other things. Okay, well, we're not having a hymn just now, but we are going to put the next part of the chapter. Now, I think we may have read this first paragraph from last week. I have left my Prophets and Kings at home. I've told myself to bring it, but I haven't. But it really fits into the next paragraph anyway. So I think we could repeat it and connect it. But to go over what we have looked at together, whoops. Oh, okay. So we looked at last week, we're looking at Jehoshaphat in a moment of weakness, had rashly promised to join the king of Israel, Ahab, in his war against the Syrians. But his better judgment, he led him to seek to learn the will of God concerning the undertaking straight after. And then, of course, Ahab, the best that he's got is 400 of the false prophets of Samaria. Who answered and said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. You know, almost word for word the same from all 400. But Jehoshaphat was unsatisfied, and he wanted to learn for a certainty the will of God. And he actually said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Almost like a implied rebuke there, that's I've just heard from 400 prophets of Baal. Now it's time to get to the real stuff. And interestingly, Ahab responded, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. So in Ahab's mind, it would appear that he did think of the 400 being Lord's servants, just as Ahab professed to be. And he says, there's one more, it's Micaiah, that he hates it. He explained that I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So, you know, the issue of, you know, I love the truth, I want the truth, but if something turns out to be true that crosses my pathway, I don't really like that part. And that was a quote from 1 Kings 22, verse 8. And then Ahab claimed he only wanted the truth, and Micaiah to only share that, and made it look like he was all for it. But Micaiah responded, Israel were as a sheep without a shepherd, and let every one of them return to their houses in peace. Now, Ahab's response went beyond that, and because he'd already marked out his course, he's determined to follow it. And Jehoshaphat, he'd already given his word of honor, and after making such a promise, he was reluctant to withdraw his forces. And as I think Brother Dick mentioned, you know, that it's a good point. I mean, it wasn't just the king's life that was at hand, and Jehoshaphat nearly got killed, but it was the men he was going, the forces. And of course, all Jehoshaphat had to do, as hard as it is for us as human beings, but by the grace of God, it's not impossible, is to admit he made a mistake and to withdraw the promise. And the even if he were to vow it, it's better to, if the vow is a sin, it is better to, well, obviously it's better not to vow at all if you're not going to fulfill it, but if the vow turns out to be a sin, then it's better not to do it. That's my understanding about the vowing. We don't tend to do that today, but I mean, we do it in the sense, you know, we don't take a literal gift with a vow to our temple. But interestingly, whenever we commit ourselves, and of course tithes and offerings and special offerings and that, if we don't live up to that, that's certainly one way of breaking one's promise. So there, Ahab was shot by an arrow. He died. And there went a proclamation throughout the whole host, every man to his city and every man to his own country, that would have used a trumpet, and thus were fulfilled the words of Micaiah, the prophet, that Ahab hated and ended up dying in his own foolishness. Now, prophet Jehu met Jehoshaphat with the reproof, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Everything's taken into consideration with God. It's a real solemn thing, isn't it? Because that means every bad thing. And of course, in this case, in 2 Chronicles 19, verses 2 and 3, every good thing as well, just like Ecclesiastes 12:13 bears out. So the later years of Jehoshaphat's reign, and this is where we finished last time, last Sabbath, were largely spent in strengthening the national and spiritual defenses of Judah. Now, I think we did read the next paragraph, but because it's linked to the next paragraph in terms of what it will cover, why don't we read both? And who would like, so that's roughly what we looked at last Sabbath, and who would like to read these two paragraphs? And as usual, any comments, any questions, any insights you want to share, homework, please feel free to share.
Okay. One of the important steps taken by the king was the establishment and maintenance of efficient courts of justice. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And in the charge given them, he urged, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. The judicial system was perfected by the founding of a court of appeal at Jerusalem, where Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies. Mm-hmm. Verses 5 through 8. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. Wow. Is this where the Supreme Court comes from? This last paragraph? There seems to be that following of what Moses did. You remember his father-in-law came and saw him all day. That must have been something to see. But Jethro said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. You got to share the load, share the responsibility. And he accepted his father-in-law's suggestion. If the Lord was for it and he recognized it. And of course, the smaller cases went to those who were given the position to take what Moses was doing, but the harder matters, they were brought to Moses. And so I guess you can see in a way something similar being followed here. We've got fenced cities of Judah city by city, and he's imploring them that you're with the Lord in the judgment and you're to be his representative. You're not to respect persons, groups, and you're not to take bribes, the taking of gifts. And then, of course, there might be even, disagree with what took place there, what's called here a court of appeal. And I guess it's not quite like I explained in Moses, because it wasn't really a court of appeal the way it's explained with Moses and those under him. But if it wasn't agreed on what was taken up outside the court of appeal, you could go there, and that sounds like a lot of justice could be had in such a setup when they were doing it not for respect of persons or positions or bribes, and not thinking small about that it's okay to do an iniquity here and there and everywhere. Any thoughts, any points, any questions or comments, insights anyone would like to share?
In thinking about today's justice system, I wonder if they have ever read these words, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and that verse there, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And I might say this, a mob leaning on a judge, talking about taking his life if he doesn't rule a certain way. There is so much corruption in the world today that if you go to court, doesn't matter how innocent you are, if there's someone there that wants to get even with you or don't like you or just plain is not in the right mind when they're judging. For instance, maybe they went out and drank too much the night before. I can't say this is with all judges, but certainly it is with some judges. Sign of the times.
Thank you for that thoughtful comment. My dad used to say, the truth is there's no justice, it's just us. It's supposed to be a joke, but of course he was serious. And of course it's just us who have minds and the ability to recognize truth from error, selfishness from unselfishness. It's up to us to bring up families. I think it was a point by Sister Joan just now. If they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as they grow older, you all know that well-known quote, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. Now, that's a general principle. My understanding is you can still depart from it, but the likelihood is they won't depart when they're old. They've got a more of a fighting chance to fight the spirit of the world, because people still do follow apostasy. I mean, if that weren't so, it's like God stopping you from having free will. You live a life of faithfulness, and then just the last 10 years, you figure you're going to, thank you, bro. That's from Proverbs 17:22. You figure, well, that's, you know, I've had enough of the service of the Lord, and there's something the matter with that thinking. But, yeah, that we can trace back the way, I think there's a quote in the Spirit of Prophecy that says that the state of a nation and its morality can be traced back to the religious institutions, the religious leaders. And of course, when you think about the courts of the land, although in free countries without a theocracy and without church and state combined, you can trace the crimes of a nation to what the punishment is for that same crime before the next one was committed. And that is, was there anything really stopping them from wanting to do something? Or was it actually encouragement? I've heard some silly stories where they actually commit a crime just so they can go back to jail because they got their meals prepared, they got friends. Not that they didn't have friends out there, but they just feel like it's home. It's family, especially at Christmas time, because you get a special, you know, special meal. And I'm just talking about here. Of course, I've watched something of that in America, through documentaries and that. And it's just, is it really punishment? I think it's been said, does the punishment, it only stops that person. If they got the death penalty, it will only stop them from doing it. But yet it is. It will certainly make everyone else think twice before going down a road that they're going to regret for the rest of their lives, and they need punishment. And we know, you've probably heard judges say this when they give a pronouncement. They say, you know, in light of who you've hurt and what you've cost, and they go through all the things that they've brought upon the people, and for your example. You know, to make an example of them and a warning to others who would choose to go that way. And then they give the judgment, and hopefully it's a good judgment, but they say specifically what they've been guilty of and what they've brought upon the family and friends and the society and the innocent victims and the victims' families and so forth.
The king exhorted these judges to be faithful. Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart, he charged them. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass.
Amen. I'm thinking maybe we'll get you to read the next paragraph too, because it's pretty much linked with that one. It continues the quote. It's a bit longer. Okay, from 9 to 9:11. There's a popular number.
Okay. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, also the Levites, shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. I think it's interesting that he made sure that he clarified who the Lord would be with. Not all the judges, but only with the good judges.
Also with those that had a perfect heart. So how do you have a perfect heart? That takes a lot of belief in God, and it also means that you give your heart to God because he's the only one with a perfect heart.
Oh, amen and amen. And it takes courage, doesn't it, to stand up for the right when no one else might necessarily be there. We're told in the, I'm not sure if it's mentioned in the three of the synoptics, but Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, that, and that's, I think it's definitely in Matthew 24, and that is, and all, men shall hate you for my name's sake. Now that's a lot of people, isn't it? All men, and talking generic, everyone will hate you for my name's sake. And that's it's a high privilege. You know, it's been said that in the darkness of midnight, in spiritual darkness in this world, God's stars or his people shine brightest. You know, the tinsel is separated from the real thing, the genuine thing, gold. That's more pure than the golden wedge of Ophir, to use the Bible terminology. But God must be able to make it possible. Sister Joan mentioned with a perfect heart, all the things that God says you and I can are to do are also biddings or enablings. Otherwise, why would the Lord say it if it weren't true? Because that would make him a liar, because he's saying to do things that you can't do. In other words, there's no excuse to not follow the word of the Lord, because the grace of the Lord comes with the word of the Lord.
In his careful safeguarding of the rights and liberties of his subjects, Jehoshaphat emphasized the consideration that every member of the human family receives from the God of justice, who rules over all. Quote, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, unquote. And those who are appointed to act as judges under him are to, quote, defend the poor and fatherless, unquote. They are to, quote, do justice to the afflicted and needy, unquote, and, quote, rid them out of the hand of the wicked, unquote, from Psalm 82, verses 1, 3, and 4.
Amen. Thank you for reading that, sis. Now that's encouraging. You can see why a people actually following the God of Israel would have a deep impact on nations around them, where you're a nation that follows the laws of God, which if there's any good in other nations, there's bound to be evil that doesn't come from God, but anything good, any righteous statutes, laws, actions, words ever spoken, ever written, come from the source of all light and all good. And it's interesting here, this term, you come across it now and again, it says he judgeth among the gods. Now the word gods can mean God. It can also mean magistrates. It can also mean pagan gods. So I think in this context, it's referring to the judges who would, as the next sentence says, those who are appointed to act as judges under him are to be just like him. Because God defends the poor and the fatherless. He does justice to the afflicted and needy and rids out, he protects them and rids them out of the hand of the wicked. And you and I are called to do the same. And, I know I have, Lucy and I have some conversations on this, how to do the best good under the circumstances in a nation that you live in. And you think we look back, and Lucy and I mean, and perhaps all of us have looked back, you look at the spirit of prophecy and the times in which Alan White lived, and you think, my, you know, you read a biography, life sketches, perhaps you read the 6-volume biography by Arthur L. White, and you just see the ins and outs of how they fulfilled this, and it's inspiring. And I think when we're involved in a thing that we know God's approving, it just makes your life meaningful. And I say it just makes it complete, doesn't it? And looking for ways to fulfill this, I think that's the question Lucy and I ask ourselves. We think of this way and that way, and we live in a country, Australia, that was very rich, I would say. It's got debt, but it's rich, and it's you know, the government does a lot in the way of taking care of certain things and that, but there's that temptation, I think, for us as Christians here in Australia to think there's nothing good we can do because others are already doing it, because of course those others usually aren't Christians, and usually it's relying on taxpayers' money to make that an eventuality, which I've got nothing against, of course, helping the worthy poor in that. But then you can also go to the other extreme thing. Well, no one needs any help, and of course, that's not the right thing to do either. And so, depending on where we live in the world, God's spirit is not limited to teaching us simultaneously and how we can do the very best good. You know, it's been said, I think it was in the spirit of prophecy, that dealing with the disciples, the synagogues and the temple must have been, you know, it was like a wonder of the world. And there are many people, over 1 million died because they didn't heed Jesus' instructions given in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, when you see the abomination of desolation stand where it ought not, some furlongs outside the city wall. There are so many that could do good, but if you're under the influence of another power that is not God, it was found that the disciples did more good, and not just the 12, but everyone else that believed in their testimony, and also, no doubt, the witnesses of Jesus' life as well, death and resurrection, that they did more good because they were following the truth, all the truth and nothing but the truth, as the statement goes, in a court of justice in America.
I like the sentence, defend the poor and fatherless. That takes in a huge scope of people. And I think about what God says about the father and the mother in the family. And there's many children that are fatherless. And what a shame, because the father and the mother both are needed in the family very much, so the children can grow up well-balanced and happy individuals.
Amen. Thank you, sis. That's a solemn thought. So Jehoshaphat is open-hearted to the, what the human family needs. Justice from the God who rules over all, to be just like the God he claims to be following. He's safeguarding, he's got careful safeguarding of the rights and liberties of his subjects. And what else might we read about this story? And I was just reminded of how it would appear that many times when you see people in leadership positions, they usually speak of the rights and liberties of subjects. And it sounds good either side, you know, democratic republics or, you know, it's, what's it in England, Luce? The Tories and the, what is it in England? The Tories and, don't know? Okay, that's all right. In Australia, it's Labour and Liberal. I like that. The Whig, yeah, you were serious. Yes, the Whigs and the Whigs and the Tories. We've got in Australia, it's Labour and Liberal. And the only way that will actually convince a person or convince the people that they meant what they said and they were good words that they were saying, and maybe they even said it really powerfully. You know, usually politicians are good speakers. That it's only the actions that come from their particular way of governance that will tell whether they fulfilled those words or not. And as we'll read further about Jehoshaphat, and as we've already read, he was a godly king. He wasn't without making mistakes, but he wasn't one to deny he made them either. Well, let's look at what further we can learn from Jehoshaphat's reign as we move forward.
Toward the close of Jehoshaphat's reign, the kingdom of Judah was invaded by an army before whose approach the inhabitants of the land had reason to tremble. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Tidings of this invasion reached the king through a messenger who appeared with a startling word. There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. 2 Chronicles 20:1-2.
Thank you, dear sis. Wow. Can you imagine what that might be if we were, all of us here in this room, were among the Israelites under Jehoshaphat's reign? This was a huge army. And, the tidings don't come via text or internet email, but by a person in person, a messenger. And those were the words that she just read to Joe. And there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. My understanding is that's the Dead Sea. On this side, Syria. So that means on the west side. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And that Hazazon Tamar is mentioned in Genesis. And it's on the west shore of the Dead Sea. And it's, so they're close. And, you know, you've got Ammon, Moab, and Edom. It doesn't mention Edom there, but Ammon and Moab are on the east of the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. And so there's a concern here, a big concern. And how will Jehoshaphat react, and how will the people react? But before we go to that, does anyone want to share anything before we go further in the story? And a happy Sabbath, dear Brother Joel. Glad you could join us.
I think it's worthy to note that even though Jehoshaphat was following the Lord to the best of his ability, there were still problems that came to him. And so it shows that as we have chosen to follow God and we put our lives in his hands, it doesn't mean everything's going to be a bed of roses, but God will only allow those particular events or situations or tests or trials to occur that he sees are necessary for our salvational welfare. And a lot of times we get in the very boxed in narrow view that if we serve God, then there's not going to be any problems. But if we don't serve God, there's going to be all kinds of problems. And we need to recognize that if we have chosen to serve God, there's still going to be problems. And it doesn't mean that he's forsaken us or that we're sinners above all others. It just means we have God's help in overcoming them. Whereas without God, we would have no help.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Reminds me when I became a Christian, the pastor said, James, when you became a Christian, did life get easier? Now, I would have had a different response now. Because I'd heard others react to that question, I thought it made a lot of sense. I said, no, I think life, in the sense of not continuing in the path I was going, has got harder in the sense that now I'm actually surrounded by many people that were just like me, you know, not without God, without hope in the world. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We're not promised it's taken away, but grace to go through it. And this is such a good point Brother Bob was just mentioning, because, you know, in one sense, as we become Christians, things are harder in the sense that now we've got the highest principles that by the grace of God, we will live up to by simple faith and trust in Jesus' righteousness, not only to be imputed but imparted, we will follow him. And, of course, we've got what the worldling doesn't have, right? Not because God's withholding it from them, but if they've had it presented to them and they say, no, not now, it's not convenient, you know, like Felix, the day might come and, you know, and sadly Felix was lost. He thought the day will come when I have a more convenient season, I'll hear of thee. We never hear him ever, that time ever coming again. And then you got the worldling, they might be blessed if it suits the devil, of course, and he's allowed. He blesses those in particular ways that are serving him, whether they're aware of it or not, or stated or not. And yet it's not easy because it's a heavy yoke. Living in known sin and having no one to forgive you for it, having no one to cleanse you, having no one to encourage you to get up, having no one to offer you something better. That is, you know, from darkness to light in contrast. So what did Jehoshaphat do in this situation? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jehoshaphat was a man of courage and valor. for years he had been strengthening his armies and his fortified cities. He was well prepared to meet almost any foe. Yet in this crisis, he put not his trust in the arm of flesh, not by disciplined armies and fenced cities, but by a living faith in the God of Israel. Could he hope to gain the victory over these heathen who boasted of their power to humble Judah in the eyes of the nations?
Amen. Thank you, bro. So, question, was there anything the matter with Jehoshaphat having disciplined armies and fenced cities as a man of courage and valor? Was there anything the matter with that in and of itself? Amen. No. There would be a problem if that's what he was dwelling on and thinking that's what will bring victory when trouble comes, but he did both. He did faith and works. He was led by the Spirit to prepare. And it says for years he'd been strengthening his armies and his fortified cities. It says, she says, prepared to meet almost any foe. Well, that's quite something to say, because the nations around them were quite big, especially if they united, you know, in an alliance, which they tended to do. And of course, in this instance, they did. But he did not trust in the arm of flesh, even though it was his brother's arms of flesh, if you will, you know, his forces. He was not trusting, even though they were Christians, if you will, to put it in perspective. He knew his weakness without God's blessing. It's like doing all that you can to stand and then, God, please help us with what you've given us, time, effort, energy to work on. Now, please bless our plans. Please bless what you've given us to prepare for the time to come, because if you don't, we will crumble. And of course he could, and it's a temptation, you can no doubt see that it'd be a temptation to think, oh, who can beat my army? We're serving the living God and we've got lots of numbers. We might not have as many as the others, but we're on the Lord's side, so we've got special techniques, you know. And there's so many different ways your eyes could be deceived if that's what you're going by, but he's not that kind of a person. He had real hope. That the victory over the heathen who were boasting of their power to humble Judah in the eyes of the nations, the God of Israel, through living faith, will bring victory. Don't know how, but will. A quote coming in the room, it would be naive to remain unprepared. Amen. And so it is today. Well, I'm not saying we're preparing to join a physical army, but our weapons are spiritual. They're not carnal. Preparing for greater battles to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony to go with it. Well, what did Jehoshaphat do then?
Sorry, sis.
I think I'm going to bring up two paragraphs. I'll just extend because I think they're sort of closely connected. Oh, it's a big one. It's a big one. Okay, we'll do. Might have to do three. I'll just scroll down as you read. So we'll do two paragraphs. Thank you, sis. Sorry for that.
No problem. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Standing in the temple court before his people, Jehoshaphat poured out his soul in prayer, pleading God's promises with confession of Israel's helplessness. O Lord, God of our fathers, he petitioned, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine name and in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And have built thee a sanctuary then for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. One of my favorite texts. Amen. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Verses 3 through 12.
Wow. Thank you, dear sis, for speaking the words of living faith there. See him taking hold of the promises? That is amazing. It must have been encouraging when Jehoshaphat could have, he's seeking the Lord. He proclaims a fast. Judah could have said, no, I'm hungry, not going along with that. They didn't do that. Not only did they join in the fast, but Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord with him. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came. It says all. It's like no one's missing. They are united, and God loves seeing unison, unity in truth, not unity in falsehood, which there's a lot of that, but unity in truth as it is in Jesus. Can you imagine it? He's standing in the temple court, he's before all the people, and he's opening up his heart before God and the people that are with him in prayer, and he's claiming God's promises. And he acknowledges that we really can be defeated. Doesn't matter how much preparation we've done. We really can be defeated. When we're not mucking around, we really think we can be defeated. But he says, you're at the God of our fathers. And aren't you in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, which will include obviously Ammon and Moab and those that they allied themselves with. Is there not power and might? He's putting the question. So that none is able to withstand. Isn't that like saying, you know, whoever you choose, that's who will win. And whoever you don't choose, that's who will lose. And then you hear the promises. I mean, promises of past victory. We got here, he drove out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel. Speaking of Joshua and the conquering efforts that were made. Gave it to the seed of Abraham, the friend forever. That's an endearing term. They dwelt therein, they built your sanctuary to dwell in for thy name. And I think he's quoting here possibly Solomon when he gave that dedicatory prayer in the temple. Because he says, and I don't think this is God saying it, because of the ways, the grammar, it would appear, and obviously God answered that prayer. We know that the sacrifice was consumed in an instant, fire came down from heaven. That does not happen unless God is involved. Of course, the devil can mimic it, but it was God, because it was God behind the sanctuary building. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, interesting, judgment, so something maybe we deserve, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So not ignore and run away from. We've got a quote in the room from 2 Chronicles 20 verse 9. Oh yes, yeah, that's Sister Lynn's one of her favorite quotations that she just read for us. We got, you got Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which is close to those two. I love how he's saying, well, look how faithful we were in the past. Like we didn't invade when we could have, but you said don't. And you told us to do that. And they could have destroyed them, but they didn't. He states what could have been, but they didn't do that because that was not your will. And this is how they're rewarding us. The possession that you gave us. And you're not going to judge them? Who judges the whole earth? And look at the humility. We have no might against this great company. No might. They don't have any might. Now he has a standing army. But he knows that without God, think about Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. I mean, the Assyrians represented by Sennacherib. Isn't the king Sennacherib? Yeah, king Sennacherib. But he's got his envoy, got 185,000, and they're killed by one angel. Wow. Now, was this before or after that timeline? No, I think it's before it. We haven't heard from Isaiah yet. Happy Sabbath to you, Brother Dick. Good to see you and to join us. And he makes it quite clear, we don't even know what to do, let alone not having might. Now that's humble, isn't it? That's humble. We can imagine he was in earnest. He was not mucking around. He was meaning what he was saying. He was saying what he was meaning. And where is their strength? Turn our eyes upon Jesus, but our eyes are upon thee. Wow. Thoughts, any questions, any comments, any insights anyone would like to share on this big section?
Couldn't you just hear all of the souls under Jehoshaphat saying, what's going on here? You know, we didn't invade them, so now how come they can take away our property? Well, we'll just wait on God and see what happens here. There must be a good reason for this.
Amen. What a test. What a test. And if born faithfully, what a victory for all of them. And perhaps we could read, why don't we read another, paragraph, perhaps that will maybe finish off for today's meeting. Would someone like to read that?
With confidence, Jehoshaphat could say to the Lord, our eyes are upon thee. For years he had taught the people to trust in the one who in past ages had so often interposed to save his chosen ones from utter destruction. And now, when the kingdom was in peril, Jehoshaphat did not stand alone. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Unitedly they fasted and prayed. Unitedly they besought the Lord to put their enemies to confusion, that the name of Jehovah might be glorified. It's kind of great when the king can rally the people to stand on God's side, instead of what some of them did.
Yeah, how encouraging. Thank you for reading it, but to hear your voice, how encouraging when, you know, Paul mentions in one of his letters, he says that there are even heresies among you, and there's nothing worse with all the things that he experienced. I think the most heart-wrenching would be from brethren that would make life harder for him and the churches which he was instrumental in setting up. But this didn't go on. Jehoshaphat had everyone, even the little children are mentioned, the little ones. And they're separate and distinct from the children. And then, of course, you've got the wives. All Judah, women, men. How encouraging. What a blessing. What a help. They're all doing it together. How encouraging. Yeah, family worship. Yeah, what a message for us. Yeah. What's the term? Press together, press together, press together. Through thick or thin. Through the sunniest days of prosperity and the stormiest days, that's not a word, and the greatest storms of trial and test. And this was certainly a test, not only for Jehoshaphat, but for the whole nation, who they're going to trust. This is a wonderful section of the Bible of what God will do for the one and the ones that put their trust in him. You know, they've had a negative history, a lot of negative history up to Jehoshaphat as well, not only in Israel, but in Judah as well. But they did not give up. They held fast. And I'm looking forward to seeing with you all what more has to be revealed in this, on this subject of where it led, what their faith did in simply taking God at his word. Does anyone have anything to share with what we've read today? Insights, questions, comments, any homework suggestions or homework we'd like to share? Please feel free to do so.
What a great leader Jehoshaphat was, because he taught the people to trust in God. He brought up the fact how many times they'd been saved, and evidently taught them even more, because the families stood together, children and all. What a blessing it was for the children to see this and to learn how it works.
Children were given a good lesson in faith.
I think the Israel of today is expecting God to intervene in their behalf. How do you explain what is happening in Israel today?
Would you be referring, and good to hear from you, Sister Dixie, are you referring to literal Israel and the conflict going on there?
Yes. Yes, in comparison. They're knee-deep in war. But how do you explain, you know, if they are justified, or is this just beginning of the end?
Well, that's an interesting question or questions. I've come across a couple of Muslims who bring this subject up before the latest conflict. And, you know, love sharing with Muslims the Bible they've never read. And Ishmael being the progenitor of the Arabs, and not to say all Muslims are Arabs, of course, but in the Middle East, just about. And the reality of a prophecy given that his hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. It's curious. We see that throughout history. And, you know, Israel, I was expressing with him that, obviously he was upset, this particular Muslim, you know, because America helps, you know, Israel. And so, yeah, and I said, and I guess you're upset about that, right? He said, well, yeah. And I said, and I suspect I know why, because you've had the land since the, is it the 7th century or the 8th century? And that's quite a long time. In fact, that's longer than Israel had the land. And there you are. You're saying, you know, that's our land. Why are they trying to take it away and that? And I said, I mean, from a legal standpoint, it is their land, the conquerors. But, you know, with the decisions made after World War II and the war, the Six-Day War, 1947, Lucy remembers that. Maybe vaguely, you remember that. But the reality, I mean, you can think of it straight away. I mean, obviously I had to learn it. Slightly of it, it's not like it's news today, but it's brought up a lot. But what's interesting, I think, for the Jews as a nation, it's quite clear that they are blind as a nation. You know, when you read Daniel chapter 9, it's quite clear because of the rejection of the Messiah, their Messiah, and of course the Savior of the world, they could not expect any help and reprieve because they'd chosen a different leader. We all know his blood be on us and upon our children. That was fulfilled, and they chose, we have no king but Caesar. And, you know, it's sad to say, obviously it's still being played out. I'm not suggesting it's good to kill people, but if Israel is relying upon help from the point of view that God is indeed being served by them as a faithful nation, that time is past. They fell a long time ago. And of course, to be specific, 34 AD, when the first Christian was stoned by their leaders. I don't know if that's really answering your question, though. I mean, how is it going to end? Perhaps you're thinking of Daniel 11, because this mentions specifically the Middle East, or, What's anyone else's thoughts? Something's been posted in the room too. Israel is no longer God's chosen people. Amen. No, it's not. And in saying that, we're not suggesting as Christians that as individuals they can't be saved. Indeed, they can be. But if they've got that mentality that we are the chosen still, just like unfortunately they had in Christ's time in a way that actually excluded everyone when they should have been including everyone, That's the legacy, unfortunately, they've given to their children's children's children. But as soon as they accept the one that's, getting grafted into the good, they have to be grafted into the good olive tree mentioned, I think that's in Romans 9 or 11. It's not hard to see, but when you have people placing curses on particular portions of the Bible, like the Jews. You know, they had the oral tradition in Jesus' day, and then they created the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Talmud, which was their commentary on the oral, which oral was explaining the laws of God, which turned them right about. You know, they had laws that totally undid the Ten Commandments. It's quite clear they were covenant-breaking people, not covenant-keeping people.
The Jews over there, Israel, they brought it on themselves. If you allow me to share screen, I will show you a reference that I found just this week that Ellen White put out. Let's see if I can get it up here. The city of Jerusalem is no longer a sacred place. The curse of God is upon it because of the rejection and crucifixion of Christ. Now, wait a minute. I can't. I don't want to get this little box to go away at the corner. Oh, here we go. A dark blot of guilt rests upon it, and never again will it be a sacred place until it has been cleansed by the purifying fires of heaven. At the time when this sin-cursed earth is purified from every stain of sin, Christ will again stand upon the Mount Olives. As his feet rest upon it, it will part asunder and become a great plain prepared for the city of God. And the next, I guess I can bring it up. They were degraded and shunned and detested as if the brand of Cain were upon them. Yet I saw that God had marvelously preserved his people and scattered them over the world that they might be looked upon as especially visited by the curse of God. I saw that God had forsaken the Jews as a nation, but that individuals among them will be converted and will be enabled to tear the veil from their hearts and see that the prophecy concerning them has been fulfilled. They will receive Jesus as their Savior of the world and see the great sin of their nation in rejecting and crucifying him. Whatever that's worth to you, there it is. I found it this week and saved it as a screenshot because I don't have a way of looking up Review and Herald stuff and copying it, so I took a screenshot.
There is a Church of Christian Jews that keep the Sabbath day. There is a church I saw in Roland Heights in Southern California. So there are Jewish people that accept Christ, and they still worship on the seventh day, keeping his commandments. Praise God.
I do feel sorry for the Palestinians, though. As the news says, they are being murdered. It isn't just a bomb for a bomb. Now it's total annihilation of them. It's the devil's work. He loves strife and bloodshed and death because he can harvest souls that he knows will never escape him. But it's sad to see the destruction over there. Even though the Palestinians brought it on themselves. You know, the radicals attacked Israel from their city. And when Israel attacked them back, you can't help but be collateral damage. But then they went beyond that. May God come soon, Christ come soon and put an end to this sin experiment.
Yeah, amen. Definitely a subject for prayer. I think it's marvelous how long, you know, Brother Dick, you put those two quotations up two pages of Spirit of Prophecy quotation. And, you know, it's been over it'll be AD 31, so it's almost been 2,000 years, and the Jews have never got their land back. They've never got the temple, and, you know, we just read, obviously we know from Zechariah, that Christ won't even land on the Temple Mount, you know, where the Golden Dome is. It's not even there. It's on the, you know, he was rejected. He was crucified outside the city. He's going to be on the Mount of Olives. And then that becomes a lovely plain, but it's only after the cleansing fire that everything will be the answer to everything. And you get this sense that, isn't it marvelous? It's definitely the more we've been Christians and that you realize if God really was helping the Israelites in the sense that they would like them to work as a Jesus denying, scripture departing people. You know, if this is the kind of help they're getting, it's a strange way of being helped, because it's not the help that they received in the 1,000 years that existed previously, where you've got David and Solomon and then Solomon's debts and the golden age. It's almost double now since the destruction of Jerusalem. That it's quite clear that as a people, as a chosen nation, they're not that nation, as Brother brought out. They have to be grafted back into that olive tree they were once in, but they were cut off through unbelief. But they can come back if they have belief in the scriptures. The veil gets removed from their faces and they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the law and the gospel, not one without the other. You know, we've got the problem in Protestantism, apostate Protestantism. They dwell on Jesus without the law, and then of course the Jews dwell on the law without Jesus. And so you and I are in the middle. We need to bring the law and the gospel, because that's the only thing that makes sense, and our dire need as human beings and humanity. Well, let's keep things in prayer. I'm not one to really watch mainstream media, but it doesn't hurt sometimes to be aware of what someone else is going to say to you or share on the subject. And so thank you for bringing it up. And let's keep these things in prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Maybe some of you have experienced it. You've met a Jew and they told you that, and I don't know if they're very evangelistic, not the ones I've met, but let no one is so beyond saving. I mean, the devil loves to make us think that way, but no one's so beyond being saved. And there's so many different ways God can use us, and let us use everything we have to his glory and see what, and leave the consequences with him. Any testimonies, any songs, any prayer or praise or other things anyone would like to share? Oh, Sister Dixie, I think your microphone is on. I should have let you talk. did you want to share something? Did that sort of answer the question? Did you want to add things?
It's been my understanding, and I may not be correct, that it was the United Nations that settled the dispute between Palestinians and Israel as far as them living and dwelling in Gaza. And so it was man that decreed and gave them the right to be there. And but that wasn't enough. They wanted all of Israel for themselves, and that's why the problem has been all through these years. And now it's come to a head, and you know, they've all decreed that Israel is to be driven into the sea, and now all the surrounding areas are lining up against Israel, and people are dying right now. They're being boned to bits, and it's very sad. But if it has to be, then so be it.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's been my comment in the room, Daniel 9:27, desolations are determined until the consummation of all things, or the 144,000 are made up, and the second coming can take place of the real King of Kings. It's sad. This is the world we live in. You know, oh, God bless, sister. Glad you could join us. Have a good night's sleep. I know it's late where you are. Don't let Jekyll Island haunt you. Well, speaking of hope in a world of darkness and despair and carnage, we are nearing home. Signs of the times. Just over the mountains in the promised land lies the holy city built by God's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain's crest, we can view our homeland of eternal rest. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
In the roles of the prophets, we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with raptured vision we can see it there, with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar, see the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing.
Those who enter that city are the faithful few, who keep God's commandments, faith of Jesus too. There we'll lift our voices through the endless days, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. We are nearing home, we are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing, nearing home.
My brother, my sister, will you meet us there? In that land of sunshine where there'll be no care. Accept of God's message and to Him be true. Then when Jesus cometh, He will call for you. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
Oh, that is so encouraging. You notice that the first verse talks about going up the steep mountain, one step at a time, one moment at a time, one day at a time. Praise the Lord, it's not 1 year at a time. Grace sufficient. You know, we're talking about Israel, and I thought, I just came across this, I think it was Sunday, I was just watching something. Perhaps we've all been aware of it for years, but it's just a curiosity thing to put out there. You've heard of the a letter by Mazzini to Albert Pike. Or was it the other way around? I haven't got it here. It's only got a portion of it in front of me here. And they're talking about three world wars. And I think Brother Bob makes mention of this in To Be the God of One World. And it, regarding the third world war, the first and second world wars seem to be spot on. I think my understanding is, oh, I don't have a date here, so I'm sorry I don't have its specifics. It's just a quick Google. But the Third World War, it was written, must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the agenda of the Illuminati between the political Zionists and the leaders of Islamic world. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, the modern Arabic world, and political Zionism, the state of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided on this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, spiritual, and economic exhaustion. We shall unleash, dot, 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 love to know what was in between that. We shall unleash the nihilists and the atheists, and we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm, which in all its horrors will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, origin of savagery, and of the most bloody turmoil. Then, everywhere, the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries. Will exterminate those destroyers of civilization and the multitude disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal but without knowing where to render its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out in the public view. Remember, Lucifer is going to mimic as if he's Jesus Christ returned the second time. This manifestation will result from the general reactionary movement, which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated, at the same time. End of quote. Interesting. I'm not suggesting that this is that Third World War, but it is interesting, I think, in light of Daniel 11, and in interpretation especially of verses 40 to 45, that he says that he mentions the political Zionists and the leaders of the Islamic world. As you probably know, they will soon outdo how many people are Christians in the world because of the way that they run their religion. You can have up to four wives, certainly have more children, and of course they're born into the religion. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, that's specifically mentioned, the Muslim, Arabic world in brackets, and political Zionism, the state of Israel in brackets, mutually destroy each other. Well, interesting. I'm not suggesting Israel's the king of the north. I think the papacy is. But you get a sense that the papacy, apostate Protestantism, particularly America, and Israel, they have a lot in common. Just a thought. Thank you for sharing, Sister Dixie, the question and comments. Is there anything else anyone would like to share? Brother Joel, I'm thinking about your camp meeting. You up to sharing something on that front? Did it all go well? How be ye? Talk about putting him on the spot.
While he's thinking, let me share something with you. Someone asked a computer, one of those AI jobs, the question, when is the Third World War going to start? And the computer instantly told him November of 23. So, who knows? Maybe they're planning it. Maybe somebody just knows it. Go ahead, Joel. Give us your report.
I think, and thank you for sharing that, Brother Dick. That's slightly creepy, but not beyond the realm of possibility. Because he's on the phone, he might not be hearing us, or there might not be the best connection. I don't know. Perhaps others, if you've got anything to share until his microphone pops up, please feel free to share.
Well, I have a praise the Lord. The real estate man that's handling the sale of my home understands the Sabbath. I don't know if he's an Adventist or not, but he understands the Sabbath, and Elder Rob brought up to him to please no sales or activities concerning the house on Friday after sunset on the Sabbath and until the sunset on the Sabbath. And he has agreed with that. And he even mentioned, as we were doing a FaceTime on the internet, that it was, we met at 4 today, and it was getting to be around 5, and he mentioned that sunset would be coming pretty soon, and that just the fact that he mentioned that gave me a kind of a thrill, because we want this sale to be with God's blessing. And thank God he knows.
Well, that's fantastic. What a blessing to take advantage of the fact that you're paying him for a job and you're not paying him to work on Sabbath. You're all in the rights to say, do not work on it. Amen. That's wonderful. Well, we'll keep him in prayer, and what a blessing. That's encouraging. And like you say, you can expect God's blessing when you've done everything you could to seek it. Not saying we do it by works, but by meeting the conditions through his grace, he keeps the covenant with his faithful.
I'd like to say to Sister Lucy, I'm sending big hugs and kisses your way. So good to see you. And I keep you in prayer all the time, you and James. We all do. And so happy to see you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Good to be with you all. Very good. Thank you.
She makes it look like it's winter. We're nearly at summer, buddy. I've got the windows open so we can breathe. Thank you, sister, and your prayerful support. It's good to be here. We've got to get her some water. I just asked, have you been drinking water? In Australia, you've got to say that. Have you been drinking water? Not plonk. Well, maybe you'll be blessed tomorrow by Joel's testimony. We look forward to hearing it and the recording. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer before we finish tonight? Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for making online success in keeping us online, you know, through the internet connection and being able to express thoughts and especially be able to behold with our own eyes what God will do for one person and a whole nation when they decide to preach their own funeral, as it were, of dying to self and living to God by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for making the Holy Spirit so available to each and every one of us, that no person is so far from being reached, and that he is working on the minds and hearts of everyone on the earth, drawing their attention, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We especially want the same, for we know if we accept it, it will improve our character to be more like Christ's and less of our own. We thank you for blessing the words that you put in your children's mouths to share truths like the Sabbath, and especially uphold the real estate agent of Sister Jones, that indeed that a blessing will be because of them doing what they could on their part to show that who they're loyal to, first and foremost, that you are above every other authoritative figure and nations as well. You rule and overrule, and that just like Jehoshaphat and the people with the kids standing there praying, fasting. They could not see anyone that they were praying to. They could not hear anyone that they were praying to, or smell anyone that they were praying to. They could not feel anyone that they were praying to. They couldn't taste. All the senses, it had nothing to do with that. But as it were, sixth sense, the spiritual, that's what made it real. That was in accordance with the Ten Commandments, and that was, I think that's what I asked that you'll help us appeal to others in helping them see that we're not trying to uphold a false god before others to believe in, an imaginary one. But we don't have idols to represent you because you're above everything. You created everything that's good and you gave every intelligent being a free will. Thank you for giving us help to overcome the tendencies and inclinations that we're born with. We don't have a choice over to receive at birth, but just like Jesus and those who've overcome by trusting in him before and after the cross, we too may be children of light and of the day and not of darkness and the night. Lord, the tragic events that are happening in Israel, I'm sure it's 24/7 news in Australia, America, England, you know, Europe, etc. And it's terrible. And you know all about it, and especially the things that we're not told about, that's not being spoken of. And may the signs of the times ever keep us mindful of the fact that we're not safe for a moment to be off our guard, of trusting in Jesus and following him, going on to know the Lord by believing in the grace of God to be sufficient to keep us from following our own path, especially starting with our thought life. Thank you for mercifully showing us our weaknesses, our need, so that we might understand the need that you have to fill. And may the carnage that's taking place over in Israel be a warning to every nation that is what is yet to be experienced when the law of God is done away with. The natural results. Thank you that you have a plan even for people there. May light shine despite the darkness. There must be Christians there. Are there any brothers and sisters in the faith there? We don't know. Don't know of any particularly, but protect them from being harmed, especially from doubting your love, that they might get through this great ordeal and the plan of redemption might be revealed to those who claim to be following it, the Israelites, and those who claim they have the last prophet that ever spoke to mankind on their side, the Muslims. Help us see prophecy in a way we've never seen it before and believe in your power to explain it. It's a simple language that children can understand. Thank you for your help and support in every area of our life. May the Sabbath be that much more special as we spend it in activities that you've designed for our best good and the building up of a character that is in the symmetrical, or the hewing and squaring of the similitude of a palace to be fit for the coming of Jesus soon. Bless our brothers and sisters to get all the sleep that they need and have another special Sabbath, because you're present, Jesus, you're present, and the Holy Spirit and the heavenly angels. Thank you that there's more with us than there is with the world that chooses to be without you. Thank you for the truth to know the difference between those who say they follow the truth and those who do not. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. You're the only one that knocks it down.
Yes, I'm the only one that knocks it down. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for joining us. It's a privilege to be with you again on Sabbath, and may the rest of the Sabbath for you all be a real uplifting experience as we keep looking up and turn our eyes to Jesus. Big hugs and love. Take care till we meet again.
Putting on your mic, Brother Dick.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.